going here. And hopefully my cold-ridden, raspy voice won't show up too bad in the recording. So bear with me. I'm still sniffling and gagging around a little bit. Lori was really sick Monday and was out of work Monday, and I stayed in and hung in with her. So we're getting a little better. She's doing much better, and so am I, but I'm still a little nasally, so I apologize for that. Last week, well, today's study, as we continue along, is going to be study number 87 in John's Gospel, and the date is 3-8-15. And last week's study concerning the book of John was probably the most important study of all the studies that we've had in this book. And the reason being is that the narrator himself, the author of the book himself, as I said prior to the prayer, the one who presents the Lord as God to a world who so desperately needs to know God, the one who wrote the gospel that stands the test of time as the gospel given to the unbeliever to bring them to a point of belief, that is what we studied last week in verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. That's the point. If you missed last week, then you missed the narrator himself telling you what the purpose. All things have a purpose, as we understand from Scripture. That's what the purpose of the Gospel of John is for. Is to bring those of unbelief to a point of belief that they may know and understand and believe the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, and that by believing, you may have life through or in His name. I'm going to restart the recorder here after the power failure. And again, for sake of the recording, this is study number 87 in John's Gospel, and it's 3-8-15 by the date. And we were just discussing the purpose for the Gospel of John, of the verses that we went over last week. And I made a couple of statements along that regard, how John himself tells us the reason for this book. And for a short review of that, turn with me, if you would, back to John 20. Let's do our short review in John 20, verse 30 through chapter 21, verse 1. We only got three verses in last week. So I've written this as a, by way of a short review. After Christ appeared in body form to all the disciples, John, the narrator of the book, takes the opportunity to make some very important statements in verses 30 and 31 concerning the miracles of the Lord, or concerning the miracles the Lord performed. He stated simply that there were many signs that Christ performed in the presence of the disciples. And he said that because the sign that he just performed was in the presence of his disciples. So he said, there are many signs that Christ performed in the presence of the disciples that were not recorded in his gospel. But the signs that were recorded, the eight signs in John's gospel, are put there for a reason. These signs that were recorded were written, he says, so that the reader may believe that Jesus was the Messiah to Israel and truly the Son of God, and that by believing one can have life in the name of Christ. That's as simple as it can be said. It stands against the critics. It stands against the naysayers. As for me and my house, we will believe God. We will believe the word and what it says, and we will believe that John knew the reason that the Gospel of John was written, whether anybody today knows or understands it or not. Doesn't change the fact of what God did. And I believe that. These two verses basically establish, I believe, the true purpose for John's Gospel, which records and revolves around the eight signs that it lists. These eight signs. There's an excellent appendix in the back of the Companion Bible that deal with the eight signs and their meaning, the eight signs of John's gospel. And these signs are written and recorded that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is that simple. It is that complete, I believe. It's not rocket science. It doesn't take a lot of, this doesn't require a bunch of lexicons or any of those things to understand. And I believe that's the reason it is written as simply and as perfectly as it's written and stated. So to continue in our study today, let's go back and reread verses, John 20, verse 30 through 21:1. And then we'll pick up with our study today, which is going to be short, because I don't know how much battery time I'm going to have left either on the phone or on the laptop. So we'll go chop chop today. John 20 verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31, But these are written. The ones that are written are there. Why, John? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. See, he wasn't the Messiah for Israel, but the way that John presents it is that Christ trying to show Israel, you have a camera view of Christ trying to show Israel that he was the Messiah, and he showed them all the wondrous signs that went with it. Well, you, as an outside observer to that event, you as a Gentile, let's use that term, you as a Gentile outside looking in can look at these signs, and even though he wasn't your Messiah, you can still get the message that he was truly the Son of God. And that by believing that fact, you can have life in his name. Man, these verses make me want to preach. Not just teach, but preach. Because they are truth for today. And that by believing, he says, ye might have life through his name, through the name of Christ. Then it says in 21:1, after these things, you know, we studied 21, 1, 2 last week as well. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. What John's going to do now is give us this final and eighth sign that stands as proof of Christ's power, as proof of the ratification that he was who he said he was. He says, I and my Father are one. He says that many times. We've already studied in this gospel. I and my Father are one, he says. This man is not only a man, but this man is God. He is God in the flesh. Then you have to believe as a believer that God sent his Son in the flesh. Remember, the same John records, I believe it's in either 1 John or 2 John, that anybody that couldn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You have to be able to confess that Christ has come in the flesh, or you are not of God, because God said that he had. Christ said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here, listed for us in the lesson today, is another of the signs that proves the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say concerning himself. And it's another demonstration of his wondrous power. And for all you fishermen out there, it'll make you a little envious. And I couldn't help but think about Dad as I went through this study today. I kept getting this big permagrin on my face because of the fishing aspect that's contained in our lesson today. So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 21. Let's begin at verse 2. And like I say, I have a pretty short study this morning, both because the power's out and because I already had to go to a lift assist lift assist for a lady that used to teach me Sunday school that had fallen and broken or either sprained her ankle pretty bad this morning. And they typically call the fire departments out sometimes to help with that if the rescue squad can't make it or they're already busy or whatever. So let's pick up at John 21, verse 2. It says, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other out of his disciples." So you see this group of people, they're gathered together there. Now the sons of Zebedee, of course, are James and John. So John was an eyewitness to the event that is about to take place. John is not writing this by hearsay. He's one of the two sons of Zebedee. The two sons of Zebedee was James and John. You can check this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, if Tony can post it. And of course, I can't see any of the postings or anything. So I'm running a little blind here, but I know Tony's taking care of it. So Tony, if you would post Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, the two sons of Zebedee are James and John. So John's eyewitnessing. He's watching these events unfold as they take place. So when he writes them down, he's not doing it by hearsay. He's not doing it by reason of, well, I heard somebody tell me this or whatever. He's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he eyewitnessed these events. Verse 3, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing." Or, as the Companion Bible puts it, "I go forth to fish." And I've heard my dad say that many times. I believe I'll just go fishing. He'll be sitting around the house and all of a sudden the mood will strike him or my brother will show up. And, admittedly, the two of them, I like to fish now, but, Dad and Troy seem to have the stronger of the fishing genes, I guess, than I do. I've got a little more of the hunting gene. But Dad and Troy seem to have more of the fishing gene than I do. And, I've heard Dad say on many occasions, "I believe I'll just go fishing." Or he'll say, "Hey, y'all want to go fishing?" When we were young, he used to take us down behind the house where the lake backed up behind the house and we would go a fishing. So of course this big grin come on my face when I saw this in the, when I saw Peter say this in the scripture this morning, "I go a fishing." So the rest of them that were standing around, the other disciples, they say unto him, "We also go with thee." So, hey, we'll just load up and go with you. We'll go fishing too. We go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, it says immediately. And a ship there should literally, with the article, be the ship. And it's literally probably or likely the same one, the same ship that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And Tony, if you want to post that one, I would appreciate it as well. Now, the word "immediately" there is not in the original text, so you can omit it per the note, I believe, in the Companion Bible. So let's get it. Let's get the event straight here. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing." Now, that's how my fishing trips usually go. I've been with Dad, I've been with Troy, I've been with my uncle. I used to go down with my uncle when he lived in Goose Creek, which is close to Charleston, South Carolina. We would take his boat, which was a very nice older boat, and we would run offshore maybe 30, 35 miles, and some days we would fish all day and come back absolutely empty-handed after burning probably over 200 gallons of fuel to get out there and back. So I know how this feels, where they give us and it says they, and that night they caught nothing. A lot of times when I fish, if you go fishing with me, you are going to catch nothing. And that's what happened to them. Verse 4. "But when the morning was now come," or already come, "Jesus stood on the shore." You notice, it's always him that makes the difference. Christ always makes the difference. That's why you have the "but" there at the beginning of verse 4. But when the morning was already come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, we're going to find out later on that the boat is about 100 yards from the shore. If you can imagine the length of a football field, that's about how far they were from the shore. Now, that's far enough away on a clear day to where you can see somebody standing there, but you may not have good enough eyesight to have any recognition of exactly who it is at that distance. So I can understand very clearly how they could see somebody standing there on the shore, but not know who it was, and that's the case. It says, but the disciples knew, or oida in the Greek, which means to know intuitively, or to know without any effort, who it was. So that's what tells me that, yeah, they can see somebody, but they don't intuitively know it's Jesus because they can't make out any of his features. And it's amazing to me how the Lord can do this in the body that he has. I know it's not unbelievable. It's just amazing. It's glorious that he can just appear, as it were, to anybody he wants to at any time. Well, what would you give for that ability to be able to do that? If I could just disappear here and appear somewhere else with the body that I have, that is absolutely unfathomable in my mind. It's almost like Star Trek-ish. In a lot of ways. But that's what the Lord could do. Verse 5. Then, or therefore. So get the picture. They're fishing. They're on the boat. Hadn't caught a thing that night. So when the sun comes up, Christ is standing on the shore. They don't know it's him, even though they can see somebody standing on the bank. Verse 5. Then, or therefore, Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, nope. Hey, y'all caught anything? Nope, we ain't caught nothing. Boy, how many times about, a boat go by, hey, y'all catching anything? Nope, we ain't caught a thing. Not doing any good at all. Not a good day. I've said that way more often than I've reached over the side of the boat and held up a big stringer of fish. That's the way it goes. That's why they call it fishing and not going to get fish. That's why they call it hunting instead of going killing, because you don't always come back with something. There's always that chance that you're going to come back empty-handed. So he saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Meat there is the Greek form prosphagion, and it means something to eat with your bread, per the note in the Companion Bible, which I thought was very interesting. And the verse immediately came to mind, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So what he's asking them, you got any meat to go with the bread? Have you caught any fish, any meat? Something to supplement the bread, because I don't like living by bread alone. I like a biscuit, now don't get me wrong. But if it were just a biscuit, it gets kind of old. Just the bread alone don't really cut it. Not for a big growing boy like me. I need a little meat to go with it, whether it be chicken or fish or beef or pork or whatever. So he said to him, children, do you have any meat? They answered him, no. Verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it or to pull the net up from the multitude of the fish. So you see, the Lord showing up and giving them the instructions for what to do and where to do it made all the difference in the world. Now, how big a truth is encapsulated in that one concept, that if we'll just listen to the Lord and do what he says to do, when he says to do it, how big a difference will it make in our life? Is that not the sum total of what right division is? Right division of the scripture is doing what God says do, when he says do it, as it applies to you. Now, let me ask you this. If there had been another boat floating beside them and they had heard the same instructions, would they have been able to do the same results? I would say probably not. Why? Because the instructions were not given to them. The instructions were given to the boat that Peter was on. It's that specific, I believe. And that's what right division of the scripture is all about. Without right division, you can't understand what God's calling for you is today. You can't understand what God's purpose for you is in Christ. We're totally wandering along reading somebody else's instructions. So he tells them cast. And incidentally, the word cast there is the Greek verb balo. And it means to throw. It's where we get the word katabalo or katabole from. That's the same Greek root form there. So he said, throw the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they threw the net out, they cast it out, and now, the word of God goes out and it makes a difference. It makes all the difference. And for a fisherman, that's a big deal. Catching nothing and having a net so full that you can't hardly drag it is a pretty big difference in fishing terms. And I know Dad's sitting there with a big grin on his face right now. Because how many times would you have give a lot to just be able to catch one fish when you're fishing? So he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it. And draw there, I believe is the same word that's used. I thought I had a note on that, but evidently I didn't write it down. I believe it's the same word that's used in Revelation 12, chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. I believe it was Suro. I believe I read it, but I didn't write it down. Well, what is it? Yes, yes. They were not able to draw it from the multitude of the fishes. So you see, the word of the Lord goes out, makes all the difference in the world. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, see, John never names himself. This is how he names himself in his own gospel. Very humble, very behind the scenes, very matter-of-factly. I like the way John operates because John never puts any attention on himself, only as it's needed to clarify the story, and then he never calls himself by name. So therefore, it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So now John has realized that the man on the shore is Jesus. After the sign was performed, it was John who realized that the man on shore was Jesus. He said, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that, or now when, where you see the words now when there in that verse, literally means therefore. So therefore, or because of this, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So get the picture. John turns around and realizes, hey, that's Christ on the shore. The Lord, that's the Lord on the shore. So Peter, having heard this out of John's mouth, grabs his upper tunic, it says, and wraps it around himself, and then he jumps in the water. He bails into the sea. I don't know if he thinks he's going to swim the 100 yards to shore. Let's read on and see. The word naked there, you see where it says in parentheses, for he was naked. That's the Greek word gomos, which means nude or considered naked or scantily clothed. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 7 where it says his fisher's coat. Means the upper garment. And the Greek word there is expendites, I believe it is. It says it's used only here in the New Testament. It's used in the Septuagint for the Hebrew, I believe that's muel, a robe, as in 1 Samuel 18, chapter 4, and in 2 Samuel 13, verse 18. The word naked there, of course, is the Greek form gamos. Then it means, this means he had only his tunic or undergarment on. Literally, well, the way I interpret this from the notes in the Companion Bible, it looks like Peter pretty much was fishing in a Speedo. Pretty much what we would call a Speedo or something that reveals, like an underwear or whatever, that reveals a little more than he felt comfortable with the Lord showing up. Now, obviously, it didn't bother him to be dressed like this in front of the other disciples. But when he heard what John said, Peter began to improve his appearance somewhat, to the point where evidently he didn't like what the Lord was, what he thought the Lord would see, and he figured he needed to bail into the sea, as it says there at the end of verse 7. So let's read on. We'll go through verse 8, and then we'll stop here for today. It says, and the other disciples came in a little ship. So I'm assuming from this, it looks like Peter's taking a little swim. The other disciples came in a little ship, or literally in the boat. They stayed in the boat and brought the boat to shore, or headed toward the shore in the boat. So it says, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, which equates to about 100 yards. And that's where I got the notation out of the Companion Bible to give you the distance there a little earlier in the study. So they were about 200 yards off, dragging. Here's the word that I was looking for. Dragging here, the net with fishes. The word dragging here is the Greek form suro, S-U-R-O, and it means to trail or hail. And this is the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 12, 4, talking where Satan's tail drew or dragged a third part of the stars of heaven, something that's very interesting to look into, I believe, the choice of words that's used there in Revelation chapter 12, 4. But we will stop at verse 8 there. A very interesting thing going on here with this 8 sign. It's some very interesting events that are unfolding. And we'll stop there for today for time's sake. Thank the Lord. We still got a little bit of battery power and we're able to get on here. Power's still off, so it must have took down a pretty healthy line wherever. We called Stephanie, and they live about a mile and a half up the road, and their power's off as well. I don't know if Dad's is off or not, but it may be this immediate area here where we are. So I want to thank everybody for being with us in the study today. I want to thank you for the blessing that is always ours in having this group to come and to listen to studies. Tony, thank you for the help with the relay of the phone message over Pal Talk. And just thank all of you for your faithfulness and for your love of the Word and for the love of Christ. So bow with me. And we'll close this morning as we conclude our study here. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity that is ours to stand for Christ and to stand for this word. We thank you for all things that we have in him. Father, we thank you most of all for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that finished work that proves and does and buys so much for those of us who are redeemed. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with those that need a touch from you. Father, you know the list. You know those that we normally request prayer for. And Father, we don't want to be remiss in mentioning them again this morning. Father, even for that one that may have injured themselves this morning in the power failure, and we don't even know who they are. Father, we pray for them even now. We ask that you would bless us as a group, that you would continue to keep us in your will and in your word, that you would always give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe what your word has for us, Father. For it's in Christ's name this morning, the wondrous and precious name of Christ, that we do pray. Amen. And thank you, folks. I'm going to let Tony go ahead and release the mic now. And go ahead and ask him any questions that you think he can answer. And we'll be good to go.